Good morning, everyone. I think everything works efficiently here. If you notice something, Michael is always there. He pushes the chair out of the way. He puts it back when it's by the right place. And I love the honesty that I find around me here in this congregation. When Colton came this morning, Connor came to this morning, he came up to me and I kissed him. And I said, "Connor, are you better looking than your brother?" And he said, "Yes." And then when Colton came, I said, kissed him, and I said, "Your brother said that you were better looking than him." He went to his brother and he said, "Why do you lie?" That's like Patrick saying he's the best preacher. Why do you lie? I've got a lengthy reading this morning, so I want to do that. He only read partial of what he did, and he did a good job, but I want to read all of what I wanted to say. And I'll move through this just as quickly as I can, and I will try to get you out of here on time. In Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." What a powerful, powerful passage this is, because this is telling us something, that God had a plan. And that plan, when it began, I want you to notice that first of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he is stating to them, "I'm writing this officially as an ambassador of Christ, that I am one that is an apostle, and an apostle is one that is sent forth on a special mission." And usually when we talk about an apostle, we're talking about the 12, but an apostle can be one that is sent by the church, for example. But these apostles were special because they were sent forth by Christ himself. And then he uses the same introduction in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. So with those, many times he doesn't use that he is an apostle, for the simple reason that they know he's an apostle, and he wants them to know that he's writing this in an official capacity. As he does in those letters, he begins this one by establishing his authority to write such an epistle. In other words, if Mason writes to you and I tell you this is what you're supposed to be doing, You'll say, well, that's just Mason. But if Christ had appointed me to do that, you would listen. I would hope that you would listen at least. And then the authority comes not through his own will, but the will of men, or the will of men, but by the will of God. Now, can you imagine this? God chooses you and wants you to go out and talk about him. Isn't it amazing that God chose to put in men of clay the great message that he was going to be preached? And they stand amazed as they, Paul, was amazed that God would choose him. Of all people that had persecuted the church, God had chose him, and he is an apostle of Christ. Paul identifies the recipients here as saints. And saints, many times people say that we're going to make them a saint. I want you to realize something, and Patrick was preaching about this not too long ago, and he mentioned that the contribution was only for the saints. Every Christian is a saint. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. We don't have special saints. I can say Patrick's a saint and I'm a saint, but it's not used that way because he says that they are saints faithful and in Christ Jesus. He didn't write to the whole congregation, even though that may have been to the whole congregation, but the whole congregation may not have been faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's only writing to those that are faithful. Those that are faithful, he wants them to get this message. So the saints, when we talk about them, it's a translation that really means one is holy. He is holy in a special way that God has chosen him and makes them saints in that we are holy people. Saints are those who have been saved through Christ, who belong to God, who are set apart for God's special purposes. Now, when you think about that, each one of you as Christians have been set apart by God for a special purpose. As I've said before, my wife has sanctified dishes. And those sanctified dishes are only used whenever George and Joyce come to visit us. If Patrick and Belinda come, Belinda gets a sanctified dish and Patrick gets just a regular one. But he means that the saints are people that have been set apart, set aside for God's special purpose. And they're called sometimes peculiar people. Peculiar means that they belong exclusively to the Lord. So if there we belong exclusively to the Lord, we want to find out what does God want us to do? And what does God expect of us? And of course, we are to be holy. Paul always uses this term in the plural form. It's never in a proper name. So we don't say Saint Patrick or Saint Jimmy. We say we are saints. All of us are saints because we have been called into Christ for a very special purpose. So, Paul, you're even a saint over here. And we're glad you're here today, by the way. Faithful, literally, the faithful ones. That's who he's writing to. And it's related to believing. Believing is not just believing something. Believing means that it is an action that you are doing continually, that you are in the Lord, you are serving him, and you're going to be faithful to him. Paul addresses Ephesians to those who are believers, men and women of faith. So if you're not really faithful, you don't need to pay much attention. If you are faithful, you need to pay great attention to this lesson. And if you're not faithful, we would hope that you would become faithful. We would hope that you would become a saint. We would hope that you would be one of the people that is chosen particularly for God. Now, in Christ Jesus, this is something that has been discussed so many times, and there's been so many arguments about what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And this is probably used more than any other term in the New Testament in reference to our salvation. In Christ, in Christ. And we have some idea that God moves us into Him some way, and He does. But I want you to see how that is. To be in Christ means that one has obeyed the will of Christ and has done the things necessary to have an intimate relationship with Him. How close of a relationship do we have? And do you know what He tells us? He tells us just how close we are. We are part of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when I say we are the body, I'm talking about all of those that are faithful, all of those that have died in Christ. So we're talking about a large number of people that are called saints, and they are made saints because they are in Christ, because in Christ means that we are a member of the body of Christ. And if you notice with your body, what your head is doing, you're doing. And what your body is doing, your head is doing. We work in concert. You realize whenever we sing, Christ sings. Did you ever think of that? When we sing, Christ sings. Because His body is singing. And this is all over the world. Don't think that the local congregation is particularly the body of Christ. We may have members that are members of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is all of those that have come into Christ by becoming a member of His body. So, the opening prayer that he had. And by the way, that opening prayer of Bob, wasn't that great?
Yes.
I mean, Bob, I'm proud of you. So his opening prayer, the way that he does it in a lot of places, and he is asked for them to have grace and peace. Now, grace is a wonderful thing, and I'm not going to spend much time upon this, but grace is probably Paul's favorite word. He's talking about the grace of God, the grace of God. I want you to know that you're saved by the grace of God. Don't ever think that you are saved by faith. You are saved by the grace of God. Your faith leads you into the grace of God. That's what happens. But when we get before there, what did God say? You are saved because of my grace. That's it, period. We don't need to have anything else except my faith, where it says we're saved by grace, through faith, and not of ourselves. God's grace is God's free saving initiative. He took the initiative. He said that I want to save you. And I'm going to save you where? In Christ. That's how you're saved. So in this context, when he says peace, it is not the absence of war or conflicts. It's a freedom from inner conflict. The battle that goes on inside of an individual, we are getting it out of the way, and I have peace inside of me, and peace of mind that comes from knowing that God has extended His grace to us and provided for us the way to be saved. When did He do that? Well, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Even though we were enemies, He died for us, so that we could come into Christ, so that we could have the grace of God and be saved by that grace as our faith reaches into that grace. In Philippians 4:7, he tells us, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, he is adding something to what he had told us to do, and what he had told us to do was quit thinking about yourself, think about God, think about others, and you won't be worried about yourself too much. And when you get that, when you're thinking about God, when you're thinking about others, he says, then you're going to get a peace that passeth understanding, and it's going to guard your minds. That is, you're not going to fall as long as you keep this in mind. Some people teach there's an impossibility of falls, but that's not correct. So in the original language, verses 3 through 14 constitute one long sentence. So let's get into it now. He gives us 7 spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings are very important that we understand. I don't know that we can get it all explained in this period of time, but we're going to try. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, everybody has blessings from God, the sunshine, the rain, and all this. But only the saints have the spiritual blessings. Only the saints can really go to God in prayer. One that is not a Christian can only go to God in prayer for one thing: salvation. I'm wanting salvation. I'm trying to find God. I'm trying to find his way. But every spiritual blessing are to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those special blessings are there. We bless God because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so I'm taking this apart a little bit at a time, and I'm watching my time at the same time because I don't want to do like Patrick and run out of time. So spiritual blessings are in view. I don't understand why it does this to me.
It never happens to me.
I know it. Okay. Heavenly places is the realm of spiritual things, spiritual creatures, spiritual ones. Sometimes it is used of those that are bad spiritually, but it is a spiritual realm, and it's a realm of reality. It's a realm where you can see things as they really are. In fact, if you look at the spiritual realm closely enough, you will see what's happening upon earth is influenced a great deal by this spiritual realm. And it's something beyond that which is earthy. It is spiritual, and it's as powerful as can be. And God works in this spiritual realm, and it affects even us. So we are in reality. You realize most people do not live in reality. They live in a make-believe world, a world that they would like it to be, but is not at all like they think. So the first blessing is that he chose us in him. And as I've told before, one of the things that I can remember very well when I was a kid is when they were picking two teams, you'd pick two guys that was going to change, and they'd say, you know what? This one guy would say, we'll flip. Now, you get to choose. I choose John. I choose Patrick. I choose Jeffrey. I choose this one. And finally, they get down and they say, who's going to pick Mason? We're going to be stuck with him. God chose you. That's important, isn't it? He chose us in Christ. So if I'm going to be chosen, I'm going to be in Christ. God picked up a group of people that would belong to him exclusively. And in order to understand what Paul means when he says that God elect or chose us, we need to consider three things. Number one, the time of his electing, the time that God chose us. And number two, the objects of his election. And number three, the purpose of his electing. And that's what this sermon's about, is the purpose of God. The time, he says, is before the foundation of the world. You know, if you're getting ready to do something, I was going to be rich by the time I was 40 years old. But there was one problem that I had. I didn't have a plan. And if you don't have a plan, you're not going to get there. God had a plan before he ever made the world. And that's amazing. He didn't have a plan that he said, I'm going to save this one and this one and this one and this one. He said, but I'm going to save man in my son, Jesus. You remember we've read in Colossians before that this world is made by and through and for Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. This is for Christ. We are for Christ. Those that do not accept the grace of God are going to be without, and they're going to lose their soul. God's choosing was not a spur of the moment thing. I think I'll make the world. No. God chose us way before he ever did that. Now, when I say way before, we're talking in time, and God was not dealing in time before then. So you can say, well, Brother French, you don't know what you're talking about, and that's true. I tell Robbie all the time, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I know is true, but I don't know about it, how I got there, except that's what he says. Before he created the world, he had already worked out a carefully devised plan on how he was going to save man. And Christ was in view. He was the preeminent one. And he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these latter times for you. Do you think Christ was working in the Old Testament? Oh, Patrick thinks, okay, well, Belinda, is that right? Okay, if we got those two, we've got it all figured out. Yes, he was working before. He was the Word of God. And the Word of God became a human being. That's just beyond my comprehension. I know it, but it's beyond my comprehension how God could become like one of us. Isn't that amazing? In 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Wow. That's what Peggy says all the time when we're studying in class. She says, wow. I don't know whether it's in agreement or disagreement, but wow. We also need to consider the objects of God's electing. Paul addressed this epistle to those who were members of the body of Christ at Ephesus. They are a part of the us who were chosen. The question then is Calvinistic doctrine the truth, or is this more of a general statement? You remember, they believed that individuals were chosen. In other words, he said, Crystal, I have chosen you before I ever created the world to be saved. Jimmy, I've chose you to be saved. And Donovan, I've chose you to be lost. That's Calvinism. He preordained whether you were going to heaven or hell, and he did, but it was in connection with Christ. Is everybody getting this? This is important because predestination is very popular. And really, if predestination, their way is right, man does not have any choice. He has destroyed choice. The Calvinistic concept of election is that God chose certain individuals and predestined them to salvation or damnation before he created the world. And The position of Calvinism is that election is unconditional and final with no possibility of apostasy. That means that once you're saved, you're always saved and you cannot be lost. No matter what you do. Isn't that amazing that anybody could believe that, and yet some of the smartest people that I've ever studied under believe that? The doctrine contradicts many Bible passages that teach man has a free will and the ability to choose whether to obey or not. You can choose whether you want to be a Christian or you can choose that you do not. God doesn't force anybody. We become one of the elect when we chose to be a certain kind of person, live a certain kind of life. That involves the purpose of God's electing. It is that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, when I say without blame, I'm not saying that you haven't done anything wrong. But I am saying it's like an elder. He is to be blameless. That is, there's nothing that you can accuse him of right then that I can point to and say this is what's wrong. And so, from that standpoint, we're blameless. When we talk about somebody being righteous, it's not because we're so righteous, it's because Christ is righteous and we are in Him and we're moving in the right direction. God chose before He created the world to save a people who would live holy lives. Now, if that's why you're chosen, that tells you what your purpose is, and that tells you what purpose God has for you. He is chosen so that you will be an imitation of Jesus Christ. You follow that? He has chosen you to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. He chose you in Him. If I'm chosen in Him, it's because I made a choice. This is the kind of people that is called. He chooses those that choose to be obedient to get in Christ. Do you have to be obedient? And obedient, by that, we touched on it in Bible class this morning, means that I'm going to allow God to work in me. And when I do what God tells me to do, it is God working in me. Did that make sense? If that makes sense, then it is no longer I that am working. It's Christ working in me. Isn't that what Paul said? It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What kind of people? Well, in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service, whichever you want to put in the Bible. That is hard. And that's where the battle begins, is whenever I say, this body belongs to you, and I'm going to surrender this body to you. That's when the battle gets over. Here's this little old devil, and you see the pictures of a devil and an angel, and that little devil says, you don't want to do that. Stay, enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry. And this other one says, here's what God wants you to do. We're talking from spirit to physical thinking. The second spiritual blessing is that God predestined us. He predetermined. So this applies to those that are part of the body of Christ. And God decided beforehand, before He created the world, that everyone who would choose to walk by obedience to Him and be in His Son would be saved. Adoption bestows upon the one that is adopted the full measure that you get by being a son. We are truly God's son. What kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? You are a child of God. As one little boy said, you act like you own the world. And he says, no, I don't, but my Father does. And that's true. God chose to accomplish adoption by Jesus Christ so we can be a part of God's family. And listen, Galatians 3:26-27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get in Christ? Well, you're baptized into him. How does he get on you? When you're baptized, God works an operation on you. Does it make any sense? No. But if God says it, the foolishness of God is wiser than us. God chose us because he wanted to. Do you realize that God could do anything he wants? Except that is which is wrong. And he has also made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us as in the beloved. The idea is that God freely bestowed his grace on us. Only those in Christ are accepted by God and given the grace of being adopted to children in his spiritual family. The fourth blessing is the redemption in Christ, and I'm going to have to move quick. You've been praying, haven't you? That our time is taken up. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The thought in redemption is that a person has been in captivity and he cannot escape. And I'm going to tell you, without Christ, you cannot escape once you've sinned. The only answer is to be in Christ to escape sin. You cannot break free. It's like having that dead body on you. You can't get free. The price was the blood of Christ. I want you to think about that. Many people today are not leaving out the blood of Christ. If you don't understand about the blood of Christ, you don't need to get baptized. You follow that? It's only through the blood of Christ. Everybody sings it. And you will notice this all over the religious world and talking about those claiming to be Christians. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, and yet they will not tell you how to get to it. That's the problem. We get to it whenever we get to his death, where he shed his blood, and that's how we are baptized in Romans 6. I'm going to move quick. You have to realize your value. You have to realize your value. And Jimmy, I'll send this to you and so on. My time's running out, so I'm moving quick. He shed his blood. He died upon the cross for you and me. And the fifth blessing is he has made known to us the mystery of his will. You know what the mystery of his will is? Anybody ever think about the mystery of his will? And he says he's made it known to us. He made it known to the apostles. The apostles made it known to us. What is the mystery of the will? The mystery is the plan that God devised before he ever created the world. That it's all going to be in Christ. And he's going to do something impossible, and that is he's going to take two rival enemies and bring them together in one, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. Paul says about the mystery was made known to me by revelation, but when you read, you can understand the mystery of Christ. Here's the mystery. How could a righteous God justify ungodly men? It was impossible. That's a problem. How could God be righteous without a penalty for sin? That's a problem. How could God bring together one people from Jew and Gentile? Now, I'm going to do something that we will not allow Patrick to do. I'm going to be just a little bit over. Even the angels could not understand this mystery. They knew God was going to save man because God promised that he would. But how could God be righteous and do that? And the mystery was revealed when God brought forth Christ from the grave. Jew and Gentile, angel and man, are coming together in Christ for God. It was produced by the blood of Christ. And the sixth blessing is that we have an inheritance. And that inheritance involves everything that God has, we are invited to enjoy. Won't it be wonderful that day, Michael, whenever God says, as he rolls out that red carpet and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, Michael, there's a reservation for you right over here." You know, you go to a hotel and, "Oh, yes, Mr. French, we have a reservation for you. It's out there in the one that has a kitchen you can cook in." We have inherited the blessings. We are God's heritage. And we have inherited the glory that awaits us with that. And the seventh is we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13-14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Sealed like a branded candle. In other words, God knows who is his. You have been sealed. And it's like a down payment on property. You are his. The down payment is made. Christ died for you. And the inheritance is in the future as we wait for the redemption of our body. So remember, and I'm closing now, so I'm going to about 3 minutes is all. So if you're going to go over, don't do it over 3 minutes. Remember, God chose us. That's powerful. God chose us. He predestinated us to be saved in Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in Jesus Christ, the beloved that God loves more than anything. And we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the mystery is made known to us. We have obtained an inheritance, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The lesson's yours, and we're over a little bit, but those of you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can talk to any man of this congregation and ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they will tell you that you have to believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?